I want to honor God's word, so please remain standing. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We're going to read 1 through 11. We're going to be looking today at 1 through 15, but I want to start off by reading 1 through 11, and then we'll go from there. John chapter 5, 1 through 11. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, Get up. Take up your bed and walk. And once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, the man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning, Lord, for your word and just how powerful this is. And there's a reason why it's in your word. And today, I know I've learned so much this week in studying it, Lord. And Lord, let those words that I've learned today be relayed to our body here today, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And let it not be anything that I'm doing, but let it be all you today, Lord. There's so much here that can convict us of how we do things and how we complain about life. And Lord, so let us open our hearts and our minds for these next 30 to 40 minutes just to soak up your word this morning, and let us be changed today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I want to open this morning. You know, when we walk into church on Sunday, what do you see? When you walk into a body of believers, what do you see? I mean, normally when we come to church, we don't have a dress code at Crossbridge, so I'm not trying to go there. But most of the time on Sunday mornings, you want to come into church and you want to have, you know, you want to be excited. And you don't want to come in. You want people around you to think, man, he's happy today. He's excited to be in the Lord's house. Or for some people, and this isn't anywhere in Scripture, but some people want to put on their Sunday best. I mean, you want to go and be excited about serving God. And sometimes, you know, I think we can put on this facade that we come to church, and I don't know about in your house, but sometimes Sunday mornings, I know for my wife, are some of the hardest mornings of the week. I mean, those are the mornings when the kids are being the orneriest, and, you know, it seems like the house is in turmoil. But when you get here, you want to have a smile on your face. And a lot of times, I think we put on this facade that there's really nothing going on in our lives. But I think, you know, if we're being truthful with ourselves, when we walk in on a Sunday morning, we're hurting. There's people here, I think, this morning that are hurting, and nobody else in this congregation may know even what is going on with them in their lives, but they're in need. You know, you may be dealing with something, a physical ailment where you're sick and you haven't felt good, right, for 2 weeks now. I mean, Tristan's braving through it up there, but he hadn't felt good, and we... You know, it could be that, or you may be in financial ruin where the bills, it seems like they're coming in, they're $700 a week, and you have $500 to pay for them. You know, or marital problems, just health problems. Maybe it's not something that bad, but maybe you feel like every week going to your job, it's just you lug going to your job, and it's just, ugh. Or you have fights with friends, or maybe the young kids, you feel like, I can't ever make good enough grades, or, you know, it could, just whatever it is. But I think in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, I'm not saying this morning that immediately when we become followers of Christ that all of our problems are gone, because it just doesn't happen like that. But one problem that he does solve immediately is our eternity and where we're going to spend an eternity. And he solves our sin problem, the punishment for that sin. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle, but we have problems. And clearly, even as followers of Christ, Jesus said we're going to have problems in this world. So but here's the thing. When you become a follower of Christ, he gives us the power to start overcoming, to be overcomers, whether it's temptation and sin or what else. And I think that's the first thing that we can start to look at here is this great example. Here's this guy who for 38 years, hasn't been able to walk. 38 years, he's been a burden to others. You know, we've talked about self-worth a little bit from the woman at the well and how she was rejected 5 times by men, been divorced 5 times. And we learned back then that women couldn't get a divorce. The man had to be the one, so she'd been rejected 5 times. And you imagine this guy's self-worth. He's laying at this pool every single day, can't walk, is helpless. People have to take care of him. I mean, he's literally... Excuse me, if people don't feed him, he doesn't eat. I mean, he literally doesn't have anything. I mean, he's just at the mercy of everybody. And then we see that Jesus comes along and has pity on him and heals him. And it's one of the few times in Scripture where Jesus heals somebody without the person asking to be healed. This guy didn't even ask to be healed. So we see here how Jesus dealt with this man and his needs, and there's so many lessons here in Scripture. There's so much we can take as we work our way through this. And the first thing, the first thing that jumped out to me is if you go back to verse 6, it says, when Jesus saw him laying there, and he knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? So Jesus asked this man, do you want to be healed? Now, at first thought, that seems like a completely absurd question for our Lord to ask him. Do you want to be healed? I mean, you would think, of course you want to be healed. Of course he wants to be healed. Why would you? I mean, I wouldn't ask somebody who's starving of hunger, do you want food? But actually, if you start to think about it and you dig into this, it's really a valid question. Because at the time, given the opportunity, he might actually want to remain where he was. Because right now, this guy's actually free of responsibility. He doesn't have to hold a job. He doesn't have any responsibility in the community. He gets sympathy from people. People are taking care of them, or they have for 38 years. And I think a lot of times people can manipulate their ways, especially in our society today, can manipulate their situations of being sick and punish others. It reminded me this week, about 2 years ago, if you guys remember, there was a horrible murder that took place in Springfield. A young lady named Gypsy Blanchard killed her mother, Dee Dee. And one of the main reasons, it's horrible to commit murder, obviously, but her mother, we found out later on, had been manipulating everybody from the hospital to the doctors, saying that this young lady was sick, and they were giving her cancer medicine. And there was nothing wrong with her child, if you remember the story. But she was giving force-feeding medications in her mother, in her child. Why? To gain Habitat for Humanity, built them a house. I mean, she was given a lot of stuff. People were taking care of her. And so she had manipulated this way into, okay, well, if I'm sick, everybody's going to take care of me. So when Jesus asked this man, do you really want to be healed? One, I think it's a legitimate question. We're going to get into the two things here. Legitimate question, physically, do you really want to be healed? Because what was going to happen? He's not going to have those same friends anymore. If he's healed and he's able to walk, he's going to be expected to go out and get a job. His life is going to change. It's legitimately going to change. He's developed friendships with other people that are around this pool. So Jesus is saying, if I heal you, your life is going to have, it's going to be completely different. There's going to be an opposite of what you've been used to for 38 years. Do you really want to be healed physically? Now here's the spiritual side. It's the same thing. This is a question that we should be asking ourselves too. Do we really want Christ? Do we really want to be healed of our sin? Do we really want to be healed? You see, the first step in gaining something is you have to want, You have to want it. You can't. Here's the deal. I didn't even tell her I was going to do this, but one of my kids. I'm gonna let you take a guess. She's the oldest one. When she was really little, she used to walk around her house all the time. You remember what you used to say? I can't. She'd say it just like that. I tell them to do something, she'd say, I can't. I can't. Everything. I can't. And I get so frustrated that I outlawed. I literally said, you are not allowed to say, I can't anymore in our house. Because you can do whatever you want to do. You can do it. So I literally outlawed that in my house. So when people are saying, I can't, what are they really saying? I won't. They're really saying, I won't. I won't do that. So literally, when we change our way of thinking and we change our I can't do that to I won't do that, you know what we stop doing? We stop avoiding the truth and we start facing reality. So it's not that we can't. We have to determine that we won't. We just refuse to. We refuse to do it. So we need to determine what we really want as God's people. What we have to learn to say what Paul said in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. You see, we make excuses. We make excuses. Jeff, you just don't understand. I don't have time to read Scripture. I don't have time to study my Bible. Yeah, you do. If you got up 30 minutes early, it's just you won't, because sleep is more important than that. Or whatever it is, we have to change our I can't do that to I won't do that. And when you start to change that, what starts to happen? Your life starts to change. So I have to ask myself, do I really want Jesus to heal my broken life? Do I really want Christ? Do I really want to follow him? One of the movies when I was a kid that I used to watch, man, I love this movie. And if you haven't shown this to especially your boys, do so. It's some great lessons all the way through it. But it's called The Red Fern Grows. Anybody seen that movie? All right, it's a great movie. So little Billy lives in the Oklahoma Ozarks. And Billy wants nothing more. Man, they have a farming family. They're poor. He wants nothing more than to get some coon dogs. I mean, he wants to go coon hunting. It's all he wants. He dreams. It's all he thinks about. And he goes into his grandpa's store one day, and his grandpa gives him some great advice. Billy's whining and complaining about not having coon dogs. And anybody remember what his grandpa says? How about you meet God halfway? Meet God halfway. And Billy went home and he thought about that. And he thought, what does he mean by that, meet God halfway? Well, he figured, I need to earn this money to get these coon dogs, and God's going to give me the strength to do it. And that's exactly what he did. He went out and started working really, really hard. And he worked all summer. I don't know how long. The movie doesn't say. But he worked and worked and worked to get the money. And God gave him the strength. What did Billy have to do? He had to turn his I can't into I won't. And he had to decide, you know what? I want this. So when Jesus asked him, what do you really want to be healed? Guys, we have to ask ourselves that same question in every area of our lives. Do I really want to grow? And this can be asked of believers, as my brothers and sisters in Christ. Do I really want to have a deeper understanding of God? Or am I okay being an infant because I just don't understand or I don't have time? Like, if we want to grow in our faith with Christ, what do we have to do? We have to spend time in his word. We have to read about him. We have to pray. We have to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to fellowship with one another. You see, if we really want to, guess what happens? It happens. It's just, do I really want to or not? A second thing here. Second thing. This guy, boy, and I never thought about this, so I was reading it this week. This guy, the second thing here is it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. This guy had to quit blaming other people for his problem. Now, that may seem really harsh, but I want to go back. Go back to verse 4. How many of you have verse 4? Go back to verse 4, John 5, 4. Go back to John 5, 4. Am I getting a bunch of blank stares right now? Yeah, people are going, what in the world? How come it goes from 3 to 5? I'm going to teach you something this morning. Verse 4 is missing. Verse 4 is missing. Now here's why. Teachable moment. Teachable moment. If you have the King James Version of the Bible, it's not missing. There is several missing translations or missing verses in different scriptures. And the reason is that there are older manuscripts of scripture that are older than the King James Version. So I'm sorry if you're a King James only, 1620, there are older manuscripts than what he used. King James added the verse, or his scripture was added there in verse 4 to explain the situation. And I'm going to read to you verse 4. It's not anything heretical. It's not saying that Jesus really isn't God or anything like that. They explain in that manuscript the context here. And I want to read that to you. John 5, 4 out of the King James Version says this: "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." So when Jesus had asked him, close quote there. So when Jesus had asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" What did the man reply? If you go back to even ESV or NIV or whatever in John 5, 7, it says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going down, another steps down before me.'" So what was the guy doing? "Oh, Jesus, yeah, I want to get healed, but every time the water's stirred up, somebody always gets in front of me. It's always somebody else's." He's complaining. It's somebody else's fault. And here's the situation, Crossbridge. It's always easier for us to blame somebody else than put the issue on ourselves. It is so much easier to blame. "Well, I wasn't raised up." Not my parents are here this morning. I'm not saying this about my childhood. I want to clarify. "I wasn't raised up in a Christian home." I personally was. But people want to blame that. "Or I didn't have this advantage," or "I didn't have that advantage," or whatever it is. And all through Scripture we see, we always want to blame somebody else when we're the one that is caught in the sin. When Adam disobeyed God, what did he say? "She did it. The woman gave it to me. She's the one who gave it to me, God." Who did God go after, if you go to Genesis? Who did he say? Adam. And what did Adam say? "Well, it wasn't me, God." Another example of this. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Verses 1 through 4. We'll start with 1 through 4 and then we'll go ahead. Moses had went up on top of the mountain to receive what? Ten Commandments. God was writing the Ten Commandments. This is what happened. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the men gathered themselves together to Aaron. Who's Aaron? We stop here. Who's Aaron? Brother, priest, the high priest, right? Gather, or gonna be. Make us some gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received them from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made a golden calf. Oh, let's stop here. They had just seen the Red Sea parted. Aaron goes up on top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. He's up there a long time. The people start complaining. Complainers. Americans are complainers. It's no different, really. Right? It's really no different. "Where's Moses? He's gone. Aaron, we don't have a God now. You make us a golden calf. Aaron, do it. Get on it," right? Maybe Aaron, I want to give Aaron the benefit of the doubt. Maybe Aaron said, "Absolutely not. I will not do that." But that's not what Scripture says. It says Aaron says, "Okay, bring me your stuff. Bring me your stuff." Now skip down. Skip down to 21, verse 21. "And Moses said to Aaron, What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So I said to them, let any who have gold take it off. So they gave it to me. I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Okay, so what does Aaron say? What does Aaron say? Bring me, I mean, it's them. They asked me to do it. It wasn't my idea. And then they brought me their stuff, and I threw it in the fire, and out comes a calf. I have no idea what happened. That's exactly what he says. What's he doing? Blame the people. Blame Moses for taking so long. Blame the Canaanites. Blame the fire, but don't blame me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Matthew 27. Now, I know here in this scripture, I want to make sure I clarify this, that God is working here. God is working on our benefit, on our behalf in this scripture I'm going to read you, because Jesus died for our sins, and that's why he came. But what does Pilate do in 27:24? So Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning. He took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. Pilate, in the position that he was in, could have said, I don't care what you all say. I'm not crucifying this guy. I don't care. But instead, what did he do? God's working here, obviously, because our Lord was sacrificed for us, for our sins. He washes his hands and he says, don't blame me, blame all them. You see, we always want to transfer the blame. We do the same thing today. How many times do we hear somebody, well, I mean, I'd quit drinking if my wife would quit nagging me. I should have said the other way around. I'd work harder. I mean, I'd work harder at my job, but nobody appreciates me. My boss is a jerk. And if my boss is listening on the podcast, you're not a jerk. I don't want to get fired from my full-time job, okay? He does sometimes. Hey, here's the deal. If I make better grades, we do this with our kids. If I make better grades, it's the teacher that doesn't teach me. Or I'd be the starter, but it's the coach. Or whatever. We always want to blame somebody else. You know what it's about? Honestly, I mean, here's the truth. Honestly, this is the truth. How about we take some personal responsibility for our own behavior? Personal responsibility. The Lord, listen, in order for you to be a Christian, you have to take personal responsibility for your sin. That's the first part of being a follower of Christ, is understanding that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. Not that somebody else put you in the mess, that you have violated a holy God by your actions. Here's the deal. Romans 14:12 says, so each of us will give an account of himself to God. Not your neighbor, not the one who got you in trouble. You will give an account before God. You know what Paul's saying there? Personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. Listen, heredity, environment, how you were raised up, those are all play a part in influencing us. But each of us have a choice to make, and we either will continue down the same road or not. Some of the world's most successful people in this world, financially and in business, come from terrible pasts. But what have they done? They've made a choice. They've chose, I'm going to rise above this. How many of you know the old VBS song, it's me, oh Lord? Raise your hand if you know that song. Three of you, four of you, great. Jason, come on up here. Come on up here, Jason. Come on up here. I saw his lovely mother's hand go up too. Come on up here, Janet. We're going to teach a lesson today. This is the lesson. My cousin. No, we're not putting it up there. What? What do you need? A mic? Okay, we need a mic. Then we gotta make sure you guys have a mic. When my cousin is here with us today, make sure that's on. Oh yeah. All right. So my cousin's with us today, and they have just gotten, I'm so proud of them. Her husband has served in the United States military for 22 years and is about to retire as a lieutenant colonel out of the Army. And they are moving back here to the Ozarks. Give them a hand. I appreciate them. And one of the things that you learn in the military, if somebody asks you to volunteer for something, you never raise your hand. Hit it, buddy. Come on. Do you need the words? All right.
It's me, oh Lord.
You're right, there. You got to sing it, though. You and Mom got to sing it.
I don't remember the tune.
Okay, you got it. You got it. She's got it. Let her hold the mic.
It's me. I need a tune.
All right. It's me. It's me, oh Lord.
Standing in the need of prayer.
It's me. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Not my sister, not my brother, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother, but it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Give him a hand. Good job. My next question is, how many of you know the old rugged cross? Nobody in the Baptist church. One. I got one to raise his hand. All right, here's the point. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my father, not my mother. It's me. It's about, Lord, I need you. I need your prayer. It's about personal responsibility. So instead of blaming somebody else for decisions that we've made, what do we have to do? Take personal responsibility. That goes into our world, our earthly living on this earth too. When we make bad decisions, there are consequences. There are consequences. Take responsibility instead of blaming somebody else. All right, let's move on. Verse 8. Go back to John 5. Verse 8. Let's read verse 8 again. Good job. Was his face red? Did we get him? Good job. You guys did good. I'm proud of you. That's tough. All right, verse 8, John 5, 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." What is he saying? He's asking him in faith, take up your bed and walk. Frequently in Scripture we see, not always, but a lot of times, he required a response of faith even before the person would be healed. If you go to Luke 17, 11 through 19. I'm not going to read them for the sake of time. But Jesus heals 10 men of leprosy. What did he say to them? Go and show yourself to the priest. As they're going to the priest, what happens to them? They're healed. Matthew 12, 9 through 13. He says to a man with a withered hand, stretch forth your hand. When the man stretches forth his hand, he was healed. John 9, 11. Jesus puts clay on the eyes of a blind man. What does he tell him? Go and wash in the pool. When he goes and washes, what happens? He can see. Now Jesus, here with this man in John chapter 5, is asking him to do something that he has not done in 38 years. Pick up your mat and walk. When that man had faith in Jesus, what happened? He picked up his mat. And he walked. Luke 11. Turn to Luke 11, 9 through 13. Luke 11. 9 through 13. I tell you, Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks find, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Guys, listen, if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to grow in our wisdom, if we want to grow in our knowledge, what do we have to do? As brothers and sisters in Christ, what do we have to do? We have to seek God. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to make an effort. There has to be an effort. If I want to know Jesus and learn about him, I gotta make an effort. If I want the sin out of my life, I have to make an effort. I have to make an effort. Now listen, this effort, I'm not talking about salvation. Make sure you know this, because there is nothing you can do to be saved. No amount of effort on your part is going to justify you before God. It is impossible. So don't go there. I want to make sure we understand. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters in Christ. If you want to stay a baby-fed infant Christian, don't seek God. Don't read his word. Don't pray. Don't take fellowship as a meaningful thing. Listen, I'm calling it like it is this morning. I've got two Bibles here from baptisms that we've done a month ago, and I still haven't seen those people back. You think they're going to grow in their faith? I'm being honest with you this morning. No, absolutely not, because fellowship's not important. You got to put an effort in. That means when I really want to sleep in on Sunday morning, when I really have had a bad week and I don't want to be here, and I'm being honest with you, how many times have I called one of our elders and said, preach for me today? It has never happened, has it? No. Why? Because I want to seek God. Even the mornings where I've been ornery and my wife is after me and it'd be easier for me to stay home. And I know you understand that. I know you understand what I'm saying this morning. It's life, right? I have to knock. I have to seek. Now here's the last point. Last thing here. And I'm going to close. After all of this, this man was healed and he was motivated to give a testimony. Who healed him? Who was it that healed him? It was Christ. If you look in John 5, go back to John 5, 9 through 15. You know, Jesus doesn't just leave him there at that. Jesus comes back to reveal himself to this man. This man wanted to have a more healthy body. He wanted to be able to walk. He wanted that. But Jesus was worried about his spirituality. Not only was he worried about his legs, he wanted him to know who he was. He wanted this man to know who he was. Jesus warned him, if you go back and you read those verses, that there was something far worse than being physically handicapped, and that was being spiritually handicapped. And let me say this morning that unless you have repented and turn to Christ, you are spiritually handicapped this morning. You may be able to walk physically on this earth, and your life may be thinking it's great, but what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? If you're spiritually dead. And this man went away, and what did he say in verse 15? And he told the Jews exactly who Jesus was and who made him heal. Who healed him. So why are all these things here? God gives us one after another of wounded lives being restored. It's to look back for amazement and to be thankful. But it's also to tell us that Jesus not only did those things, he does those things. He takes impossible situations, where there's no earthly reason why Mike, pick on you, because you're our outreach guy, should not have spent life in prison, right? Amen. Literally, I'm literally speaking, life in prison, and yet he got probation, and now years later is on staff at a local body serving the lost in our community. That's not human doing. That's God. That's God. He does those things where he takes us who are desperately wicked and in sin and living a life enslaved in sin and takes us and makes us whole and heals us spiritually. Man, Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That we might have hope. They're not just children's stories or romantic fables, not over the rainbow illustrations or fancy stuff. They're historic moments when God met people with real pain, with real issues in their lives. Real things. In Scripture, how does God react to people that their hopes are all gone? Read about Jairus in Luke 8:41. What does the Father say about people, those who are ill? What does he do? He stands. What did Jesus do? He stands with them in John chapter 5. People who are living shamefully in sin, and they're brought before him for punishment and condemnation. What does he do in John chapter 8? He stoops down and he writes in the dust. And he has mercy. And he says, go and sin no more. It's not doing it just for them. He's showing us that he can do it for you. He can do it for you. This God is still a God who forgives. Who forgives. Who loves you so much that he died. He died for you. This morning, we are all handicapped, or we have been handicapped by sin. We can't heal. You can't heal yourself. You cannot heal yourself. I'm not ever going to suggest cures of this world. There's no amount of self-help. There's no amount of, listen, every one of us have urges to have contentment in our lives, to have peace. You're going to try to fill that contentment and that peace with something. You're either filling it with drugs or alcohol or greed or power or the love of money or whatever the world says will fill that void, or you're going to fill it with Christ. I'm telling you, the only thing that will bring true contentment is having a personal relationship with Christ. That is what we can learn here. Quick review. What did this man really want? Does he really want Jesus to heal him? What do we really want? Do we really want to be followers of Christ? Do we really want to be? Listen, I get excited when people come about baptism. I love that. You know what I get more excited about? When somebody's completed discipleship for 6 months and they're faithfully attending and serving in the local body. That gets me fired up, because that's somebody that's going to be my brother for a long, long time, not somebody who gets pushed away and falls back into the world. Do we really want to be healed? Are we always blaming somebody else? Personal responsibility. It's not our childhood. It's not our neighbor. It's us. It's our sin. We will give an account one day before God. He knows everything. He is sovereign. He knows everything. He knows. So the sin that we try to hide, he knows. So I would say today to my brothers and sisters, put some effort. If you want to learn about God, get up. Get up. Put some effort in. Read, pray, study, ask questions. I have a little boy at home right now that asks a million questions. You know why he asks a million questions? He wants to learn. He wants to learn. There's no question too stupid. And if I don't know the answer, I'll tell you. I don't know the answers. A lot of times I ask questions before I get up here. There's nothing wrong with that. And here's the last thing. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask our team to come. It's Jesus. It's all about him. Everything points to him. When we give our personal testimony, when Mike preaches at Freeway on Saturday, when we're sharing, what are we doing? It's not about what we did. It's about what he did. Just like this man who was healed in John chapter 5. What did he do? He pointed people to Jesus, he healed me. He's the one who did it. That's what we must do. Point people to Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. If you're here this morning and you are spiritually handicapped, living in death because of your sin, guys, you can be made whole today if you put your faith and trust in Christ, in Christ alone, for what he did for you on the cross. If you believe that he died for you, that he rose again and defeated death. If you're here today and you're a brother or sister in Christ and you've made, you know, you understand, but your commitment has been wailing and you are just you're not seeking God. I'm going to ask you to repent. It's sin. It's sin. Repent of that. You're forgiven. It's not an eternity issue. It's a sin issue. If you're here this morning, you're not serving. If you're not serving the kingdom, how are you serving the kingdom? Repent of that. Repent of sin. He gives us all gifts and talents. I guarantee you there's certain things out there that I just am not good. Don't have me cooking church dinners. It's be horrible. I'll order McDonald's. But we have people that are gifted in that way that can do that, that can serve in that capacity. They're no less important than me. Use your gifts and how that God wants you to do. If you need to come this morning, you come. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, today for your word. And I thank you for how much I learned this week and studying this. And Lord, how it literally just, it came alive, how you handled this man. And how that you didn't heal anybody else there. You healed him. And you picked him out to heal him. And that even though he was making excuses and whining around, you met him exactly where he was. And today, even if we're making excuses out here and we're whining around, you'll meet us exactly where we are this morning, God. And Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, if there's people here today that need to come, let your Holy Spirit work in them, that they will submit to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
when Christ shall come, with shouts of acclamation, and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art.
We're going to do one more, guys. We're going to do one more song. If you need to come, you come. We have plenty of time. Come on up here. We're going to start with you. I had the pleasure of visiting with Brenda this week on Wednesday night with Carol and Kelly. And you can come on up here and support her, Kelly. We had a really nice visit and with Brenda's life and just where she's been and the struggle she's had in her life with addiction and just living a life of sin and where she's going now. And she's making a profession of faith in Christ. And she's going to be obedient in baptism. So next Sunday after morning services, we'll be going down to the river. And she wants river baptism. I like the river baptism too. And she's being obedient in that. She's going to go down and we're going to do a baptism next week. I'm extremely excited for her. But I'm also excited that we're going to be plugging her into the discipleship program because that is more important. Not more important. It's important. And I want to be presenting her a discipleship certificate 6 months from now, okay? I really do. It's extremely important. So you guys stay up here. Come on up, Donnie and Jacob. So this guy, we baptized Donnie, what has it been?
7 months.
About 7 months ago. And, you know, we talked to him at that time, and he's coming today, 6 months after baptism. He's here every Sunday and wanting to become a member of this local body. And I've talked to him about... I've talked to him about how important that is and the commitment on both ends of ours to him and his to the local body, accountability and love and discipline when needed and just being there for one another as we live life together. So I'm going to have him stay up here. Jacob, come on over here. Jacob, I had the opportunity to talk to him Wednesday night for about an hour about where he's been in his life and where he's going and right now in discipleship. We've already started discipleship with him. And he has accepted Christ several months ago, but now he has never been baptized. He said, I need to be obedient and I want to be baptized. And so I visited with him for about an hour about what salvation is and made sure that there's an understanding because I just don't want to give people baths, right? I want them to be baptized and understand what baptism is. And he does. So 2 weeks from now, we're going to be going to the river and baptizing Jacob. So give him a hand. So this is what I'm going to ask. I'm going to close with our benediction and prayer. Come around and welcome them. 5 minutes after service, we're going to start the ordination service. Okay, so let me close in benediction and prayer. Come around and welcome them. Benediction today is Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for our services and what we could learn about your word today, Lord. And I thank you for everyone that has come this morning and professing faith in you and being obedient in baptism and being obedient and being part of a local body where they can serve and we can train them and they can help reach people in our community because that's exactly what it's about. And I thank you for that. So, Lord, I ask a special prayer for them that they will remain obedient to you and your word, that they will dedicate time every day to learn about who you are, to spend time with you in prayer, and that their faith in you will continue to grow daily. Their sanctification will continue to grow daily, Lord. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Congratulations.